Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I've got to tell you, it's my delight to share with you all here today. Thank you for coming out early with us. If you think it's early for you, it's 2-hour time difference for me. So normally I'm just getting out of bed about right now, so I'll do the best I can. And I like to have fun when I preach. How many of you like to have fun? You do? Okay. So if you want to laugh with me, that's fine. Just don't laugh at me. And we'll share the Word of God together. It is great to be here. I love Pastor Michael. I love what he's done here in this church and the ministry that you have here together. It's just my joy to share. And I want to say thank you in behalf of Pioneer Bible Translators. I work for them, share with them, and just on a very part-time basis. And your contribution, we'll talk about in just a minute, was a great, great blessing. Pioneer Bible Translators translates scripture all over the world with all the other partner translating organizations. We are now on our 97th translation. Our goal is to do 200 more by 2033. Let's start those. Our passion is life transformation through Bible translation. And so that's our goal. That's what we like to do, and that's what we want to do. Now, friends, listen, if there was ever a time in our lives when helping people see God's marvelous salvation plan for their lives that's available, if there's ever a time for that, it's now. This is a critical time. People need hope. I like what Rick Warren said. If you have your notes there, I like what Rick Warren said. He said, as followers of Christ, we have a past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a future in heaven. Isn't that a great line? I have a past forgiven, a life worth living, and a future in heaven. And that's what we have, and that's the hope that we need to share. But people can't know this hope if we don't go and share the good news. And that is our job, no matter who you are or where you are. That is our passion. That's our job. And it's a pivotal time right now. Our entire world has been shaken by COVID, hasn't it? I'm sure it's hit you and affected you here. Lives have been lost. Major changes have been forced upon us. Things have changed and are changing. And because of that, people are in flux. They're looking for something that's different, and that means openness. And because of that openness, it is passionate that we share the Word of God with them, that we love them and lead them to Jesus. It's a pivotal time, and I'm going to share with you a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've learned this from your childhood on up, and yet it is very, very important because it focuses on the very thing that Jesus called us to be here on this earth, and that is to love people and lead them to Jesus. Now, just because it's familiar, sometimes we need to be reminded of those things. We need to be reminded of things that just seem to be logical. For instance, because we travel a lot, we stay in a lot of hotels, and I've noticed on the little shower cap, how many of you know what I'm talking about, plastic shower cap, comes in the little box. On the box, it said, for one head only. So Nancy and I can't share it when we take our shower, but that's good to be reminded of that. Or they're on a box for an electric blow dryer. It says, do not use while taking a shower. That's a mistake you'd only make one time, you know, really. Kids Superman costume. I looked on the box and it said, wearing this will not make you able to fly. I mean, it's something to think about. It's a good reminder. Or on a box of NyQuil. How many of you know what NyQuil is? We used to call that Baptist Jack Daniels. On a box of NyQuil, it says, caution may make you drowsy. Well, that's the purpose, isn't it? I don't know. Or we fly on American Airlines a lot. On American Airlines, a pretzel package, it says, the instructions, it says, I kid you not, open package, eat pretzels. It's like, I don't know what to do with this thing, you know. Open, unbelievable. Or on a box or bottle of Planters mixed nuts, it says, warning, may contain nut products. Wouldn't you think that's obvious? I mean, so sometimes the obvious things does need to be stated. And so Jesus states the obvious to us here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 on the screen. Just follow along. It says, you are the light of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, friends, listen, please don't mistake familiarity with unimportance. I think that it's this time of change that we need to refocus and renew and redouble our efforts to stand up and stand out and stand in the gap for Jesus Christ in this troubled world. This is such a simple and straightforward message. You know, it carries a profound and obvious and missional impact for our lives. And it's a good reminder that the moment that we're in, this time of COVID, the moment that we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission that we're on. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, friends, what would you say is the number one use of salt in our society, in our world today? What's the number one use? Flavoring things, right? It's a seasoning. It makes things taste better. My wife says I use too much of it, but it's a flavoring agent. But the primary use of salt today is not something that would have meant for the listeners in Jesus' day. So let me give you a little hermeneutic lesson. I'm sure Pastor Michael has already done this for you. But when you study the scriptures and the word of God, the first thing you look is, what does the author intend it to mean to the author's intended listeners? When you read the Bible, you ask yourself, what did this writer mean to, and how would it be heard by the people that he was writing to? And then secondly, what is the universal underlying principle that he's trying to teach? And then thirdly, how can I accurately apply that to my life today? So salt as a flavor enhancer isn't what those people would think of. It's far more than that. In fact, salt is the root of the word salary. You probably knew that. In the time people were paid in their own world, they were paid in salt because it was so valuable. Maybe you've heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt. Well, that meant he's not worth the money you'd pay him. And so when Jesus uses this phrase, you are the salt of the earth, what would Jesus' listeners understand as the value of salt? Well, there are several things. First of all, they'd understand the fact that salt is a preservative. Salt preserves. It preserves. Much of Jesus' teaching happened around the Sea of Galilee, and fish from the sea was the primary source of protein. But without refrigeration, fish doesn't stay good very long. Without the use of salt as a preservative, meats in Jesus' time would have been quickly turned rotten. And without you and I, as followers of Christ, infusing salt of Jesus into this world, we're in will become more and more rotten. Have you witnessed this in our world today in just recent times? Have you witnessed the fact that as the influence and the acceptance of a Christ-like worldview has lessened, it's led to a loss of morality. It's led to a loss of the standards that many of us grew up with, and it's happened rather quickly. So how do we do this? How do we become a preserving salt for God in a world that is increasingly going bad? Well, in my mind, the logical picture of that is Daniel from the Old Testament. The story of Daniel is a great illustration of being salt in this world in which we live. Daniel was a young man, a godly man, was taken into captivity into Babylon, which was a godless nation. They had their own Babylonian gods, but not the one true God. And they were forced to live in that circumstance. And they did, even in faith, they still followed their faith while living in a foreign nation with foreign gods. And they were offered all kinds of sinful pleasures, but they turned them down because they were trying to be faithful to God. Daniel kept his faith even while working in this godless kingdom. And when the other wise men couldn't interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king called on Daniel to do it. And Daniel understood because they prayed and fasted, and God gave him the interpretation of the dream. You can read about this. And when he gave the king the interpretation, the king realized that Daniel was special because he was being salt in his world. And the king said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Now, Daniel didn't boast at that. He didn't say, no, it was all me. He gave the glory and the honor to God. He didn't abuse his privilege as the king gave him greater power. He just faithfully lived out his faith, quietly influencing people in the world in which he lived. He was just salt in his world, salt in his society as he influenced people for the kingdom of God. And he did so, as you read the book of Daniel, again and again and again through the rest of his life. Now, folks, listen, it's important and it's okay for us to be different in this world. As Christians, as followers of Christ, as salt, it's important for us to be different. It's important for us to be that preserving salt. Daniel maintained his faithfulness in a faithless society. And we need to do the same thing. As our world turns further and further away from godliness, we need to be the salt that maintains and stands strong in the world. Now, here's a warning. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll understand this, that when you tend to stand for God and become that preserving salt in our community and compassionately influence for God's truth by unashamedly living out the truth, here's a warning, and that is sometimes that means problems for you. Sometimes that may mean you don't get invited to things or get the raise that you should get or get the promotion or the notoriety that you should. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So friends, listen, in the midst of this broken time, God's people and God's churches need to stand up and stand out and stand in the gap for this world, for Jesus Christ. And we do so by being salt. And there's no better time for us to do that than today. So salt preserves. That's what Christ's listeners would have understood. But they would also understand that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. Years ago when I preached a sermon on this passage of scripture, I gave everyone who came in a little baggie of three extra saltine salt crackers. And I said, before we start the sermon, I want you all to take those crackers if you're physically able, and I want you to eat them. And so there was crunching and crumbles going down. But after they ate the crackers, they were all thirsty because of the salt that was on it. That's what I wanted to produce in them. Now, you all know that salt makes us thirsty. And when Jesus called his people to be salty, what he wanted to do is to create a thirst for what he meant. And his listeners understood that when we are salty in this world, we create a thirst for something special. One day, Jesus and his disciples traveled into the land of Samaria, which is a central part of what we know as Israel today. And they went to a place called Sychar. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. There was ethnic and racial difficulties, and they didn't get along at all. So it was unusual for them to be there. But outside of town, there was a well. And so Jesus stopped with his guys. It was lunchtime. And so he sent his boys into town. He said, go to find a McDonald's, get me a Big Mac, and come back and bring it to me. Thank you for laughing at that, Skismary. And so while they were gone, a woman comes to the well and she starts to drop water. And Jesus says to her, would you give me a drink of water? Simple question. Would you give me a drink of water? And she mocked him. How are you going to get water? You don't have a bucket to lift. You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. You're talking to me as one. Why are you doing that? You Jews think you have a corner of the market of all the smarts. You think God loves you better than he loves everybody else in the world. And she was ragging on Jesus big time. But Jesus didn't get mad. He just answered her. In John chapter 4, verse 10 and 13 and 14, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, we all know what Jesus said to her, but I want you to notice how Jesus spoke to her. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is pure and perfect Son of God. And she was a woman of questionable morality. He could have slammed her. He could have mocked her. He could have belittled her. He could have condemned her. But instead, he just loved her. And he responded to her in love. And we are to do the same and live the same way in the world. We are to live a lifestyle of integrity and compassion and joy and peace in this world that causes people to say to us, what are you drinking? I mean, in a positive way. What are you drinking? Because of the lifestyle you have. In the March 19th, 2020 USA Today, Dr. Ed Stetzer, a Christian, tells of Christians in North Africa in the 4th century as an earlier pandemic like COVID swept across that land. Most people fled the cities. There are estimates of over a million people who died in that plague in the 4th century. But in his book, The Ecclesiastical History, Eusebius, an early Christian historian, wrote this account. Listen. All day long, Christians tended to the dying and to the burial of countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered from all parts of the city, a multitude of those who withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all. And as a result, Eusebius concludes, listen to this, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Isn't that something? Just being salt in the world. Now, unfortunately, in the past year or two, some of the actions of some Christians and some Christian leaders have left this world queasy in the stomach and not thirsty for the Savior. May it not be so with us. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to let the one we love season the lives that we lead. To make the world right here want to drink of the living water. That is Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt creates thirst. And thirdly, salt heals. Salt heals. Now, we don't typically think of it in this way. But if you've ever had salt fall into an open cut, you know what happens with it. The sodium chloride forces the liquid in the cells to move up and to move out. And if there's any bacteria with it, it forces that out as well. Additionally, salt has an antibacterial and antiseptic quality. It also improves circulation, which is interesting, so that the site can be healed more quickly. In fact, just as an interesting note, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, we're told, you can look it up later, that traditionally, in that day and time, a newborn baby, after it was born and the umbilical cord was cut, they would wash the baby with pure water, and then they would wash the baby with salt and then wrap it. Because that salt healed as an antiseptic quality, an antibacterial quality, helped the baby thrive in those early moments of life. Now, why they do it? To promote health and healing. And that's what Jesus calls of us. He calls us to be agents of healing by our loving our neighbors, by defending the downtrodden, by caring for the least of these, by feeding the hungry, by caring for the sick, and on in Jesus' name. Just like Pastor Michael tells me you all have been doing here. In the context of judgment, Jesus said that God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to the sheep, listen, Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 36. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And Jesus' listeners asked, when did we see you like this? And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. That's being salt in the world that heals. Mother Teresa one time was caring for the poor and disfigured lepers in India. And a newsman came and was looking and observing what she had done. And he was impressed by it. But he said, how can you care for these people that are sick and oozing sores and obviously poor and destitute? How can you do it? And she said, what is my thought? I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one has leprosy or gangrene, and I must wash him and tend to him. I serve because I love Jesus. And I hear you doing that right here through your church family and the stories that Pastor Michael tells me. In fact, someone even got a dolphin. You know, if you need that, you provide everything. So Jesus calls us to be salty, and he calls us to teach us that salt preserves, that salt creates thirst, salt heals, and fourthly, salt needs to stay salty. Salt needs to stay salty. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, let me let you in on a secret. Salt cannot become less salty. It can't. But salt can be diluted, so the impact is less. So salt is diluted becomes less salty. And as a result, it's no longer the preservative. It's no longer the thirst-creating unit. It no longer has its healing powers. And when I think of diluted salt, I think of Jesus' parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "The seed fell among the thorns to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful." The worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Sometimes in the world in which we live, the world tends to dilute our salt. It tempts us to get angry at politics. Anybody ever heard anybody arguing over politics in the recent days? Of course you have. It draws us into arguments over the economy. It causes us to be distracted over COVID. Should we mask? Should we not mask? Should you vaccinate? Should you not vaccinate? And we argue over that. At times, what we say and even what we post, as well as what we do, dilutes the spiritual salt of our lives. So I challenge you here, First Christian Church of Pittsfield, I challenge you today to be salty Christians. Salty not in the negative sense, but salty in the positive sense. Let your marriages be salty. Let your parenting be salty. Let your compassion to others be salty. Let the saltiness of Jesus ooze out of you like sweat on a hot and humid Illinois afternoon in August. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I promise that this saltiness will smell sweet in a rotten world. And if we'll do all this, then God's people and churches will stand up, stand out, and stand in the gap. So Jesus takes on one more metaphor here to explain it to us. And in Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now in northern Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, the mountains rise around it. On the northern side of the sea, on the hillside, there was a town called Kozrim. Now, the ruins are there, if you've ever been there. And that was known in that area as the city on a hill. And the reason, because as it was rimmed by the Sea of Galilee on the hill, when the people would have their oil lamps out at night, it could be seen by everyone. It stood out among the dark hillsides. It was known as the city of the hill. And when Jesus was teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, I can imagine him saying, like a city set on a hill, he would point to it. They would all understand exactly what he meant from that. But listen, that's not what Jesus isn't talking about a city or a lamp. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us being shining in this world. So what does a light do? Well, a light shines. A light shines. We could probably all sing the song, "This little light of mine, a light shines." And that's what God wants us to do. Now, here's the amazing quality about light. No amount of darkness can overcome the smallest light. No amount of darkness can overcome the smallest light. Years ago, Nancy and I took our family to Carlsbad Caverns. If you've been there, it's a huge cavern. And one place on the tour, they took us into a large opening in the cavern. And the guy said, "I'm going to make it turn off all the lights so you can experience absolute darkness." And he said, "When I turn them off, I'm going to count to 10, and I'm going to start turning the lights back on." And so get nervous, but he said, "I'm going to turn it off, and it's going to be so black you will not be able to see your hand in front of you. It'll be absolute darkness." How many have ever been there and experienced that? Some of you have. And so he turned off the light, and I didn't think that would bother me. But when he turned off the light, I heard someone go, "Ah," and then realized it was me. And he counted to 10, and when he got to 10, he had a little pin light. And he said, "I'm going to turn on a light, but I can't turn them all at once. It'd blind you." So he pulled out a little pin light and turned it on. And it was amazing to me, the 40, 50 people that were in that cavern at the time. As soon as he turned the light, every person's eyes shifted to where the light was. Just a tiny little light. And yet it drew all of our attention to it in the middle of the darkness. And that's what light does. That's the absolute power of light. And that's what God wants us to be in this world. Now, friends, it seems to me that in this world that's filled with darkness and seems to be growing darker and darker all the time, there is some good news. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that's been made. In Him was the life, and that life was the," what is it? "Light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." The light of Jesus shining out will still stand out because no amount of darkness can overcome the smallest light. And as you shine your light for Jesus, it will be triumphant. So Jesus says that you and I are to be that light. And people will be drawn to that light. So how are we to be that light? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we are that light if we become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly the word of life. Hold on to the word of life. Live a blameless, pure, without fault life, and your light will shine for Jesus. Now let me ask you a personal question. Everybody listen. Do people in this dark world around you, right here, do they see the light of Jesus in you? Do they see the light of Jesus in how you treat others, or what you post in your social media, or what you say, or the jokes that you tell, or the way you do business, or on and on? Do they see the light of Jesus shining out in you? So Jesus uses the light as an example, and He reminds us that light shines. And number six, light is not hidden. Light is not to be hidden. Now, you may not grasp this, but when Jesus uses this next phrase in Scripture, He's actually using first century Jewish humor. We don't get it, but I'll see if I can help you do it. Because first century Jewish humor, they would compare two things that don't go together, and people would laugh about that. Like if a man asked for your son asked for bread, you'd give him a stone. Ah, they would think that was funny. You and I kind of go, okay. So bear with me here. Notice what He says in Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 15. He says, listen, let me tell you this. Hold on, wait for it. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. That's great, Jesus. Town on a hill. You're not laughing. I don't understand. That's a great one. Wait a minute. I got one more for you. Wait, come on, Jesus. You're killing us. No, I've got one more. Listen to this one. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Ha! Jesus, that's just hilarious. That's first century humor. You all don't get it. I don't know why you're not spiritual. But He said they don't put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, they may have laughed when Jesus said this, not like you. But the message came through loud and clear. In our area in Phoenix, we have a thing that's called the Silent Witness Program. Maybe you have that here. That if you witness a crime or have information, you can turn it in, and they won't expose who you are. And so it's a silent witness thing. But here's the funny thing about a silent witness. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. In reality, there's no such thing as a silent witness. Anything that you do for God makes a difference. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." God's mission for you in your church right here is just to take care for others, but to take care of your community. In the world, as it reaches out, we need to shine for Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 3:10, God's intent was that now, through First Christian Church, Pittsfield, Illinois, it's right there in the text, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And you're doing that. Last year, First Christian gave to Pioneer Bible Translators a generous gift to help us accurately translate the Bible into the deaf world. If you roll the slide, you'll see what we're doing with this. There are 70 million deaf people in the world today. 70 million. It's the largest unreached people group in the world. There are over 400 different sign languages. So to communicate with these people who don't read, most of them, we needed to come up with a way to do so. So we found that if we use the Action Bible, which is pictures, because deaf people think in pictures, they think visually, not through their ears, that we could relay it to them. So here we see a fellow by the name of Jose, and he's signing the text. So if you look at him, he's signing the text. And now Jesus is responding, so they highlight him and move him, and he's signing for the people. They can't read it, but they can see the picture. And so the man responds now, and he's talking back to Jesus. And in this way, no matter where we can go, we can interpose translators, interpreters, who are of the same color as the people, signing the same language of the deaf culture in what they live, and do this around the world, and thus teach the Word of God to people who have never heard the Word of God before. And your gift that you gave last year is going to help make this, combined with a lot of other gifts, is going to help this be possible for those 400 different sign languages, 70 million people in the world. Jesus calls us to be salt and light in this world. He calls us to be light that shines, light that cannot be hidden. And light, number 7, light is to be showing. Light is to be showing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, right now, there are between 2,000 to 3,000 language groups that have no written copy of God's Word in their language. When they open up their Bible to read the Scriptures, this is what they see. Because there's no words. It's not been translated. And we at Pioneer Bible Translators have a passion to give the translated Word of God to people. And your donations, your help, make a difference. God wants you to be personally involved in that process. And so we're committed to translate the last 200 languages by 2033. I've talked a little bit with some of your leaders. We'll be talking more about how you can partner with Pioneer Bible Translators in ventures where you and even individuals within your congregation here can participate in the translation of Scripture. If you'd like to ask more, Nancy and I will be over here at our display after the service. You see, it's great what we do inside of this facility. It's great what we do here. But First Christian Church in Pittsfield was made for more. Imagine a deaf person in heaven coming to you and saying, "Thank you for interpreting the language so I could hear the message of Jesus." Or a person who's never had the written Scripture say, "Thank you for what you gave to help translate so I could hear about Jesus and be saved." It's because of you it can make a difference. Now, this flashlight is pretty bright, pretty bright. But it doesn't seem to be very bright in here, does it? Why? Because a flashlight was not intended to be used in a bright room. A flashlight was intended to be used in the darkness. And our testimony, when Jesus said to be the light, we are not existing for all of us in here. He wants us to be light that shines brightly in the darkness of this world. So why is this important right now? Well, it's so important because our world is in chaos politically. If you watch anything about the news, it's depressing. The world is in chaos. The world is in shambles morally. You don't have to look too far to see that, do you? Turn on television, you'll see that. Our world, because of COVID, is living in abject fear. Abject fear. And into this world, Jesus calls us to be salt, to preserve and answer their thirst, and to heal and continue to be salty. And Jesus calls us to be light, to shine brightly, to not be hidden, and to shine and show Jesus. And we, brothers and sisters, need to remember this. Because just because what's going on, understand that the moment that we are in does not change the mission that we are on, to be salt and light. So we need to stand up and stand out and stand in the gap and be salty Christians. And we need to shine up and shine out and shine in the gap for Jesus and this world. And I challenge you to make that your step in your life.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.